in the scriptures, Lamentations chapter number 1. This book is entitled Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet who lived and suffered during the last days of the kingdom of Judah. And this book of Lamentations is an expression of some of the things missed my collar, I guess. Now, you all know that's the only mistake I ever made. Don't laugh now. I'm serious. That's what wives are for. They keep you straight. Lamentations, chapter number 1. Lamentations of Jeremiah, the prophet. One of the few prophets who prophesied and lived to see what he had prophesied come to pass. It was very sad, and we'll see that as we read some of these sections this morning. Look in verse 1 of Lamentations chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen and findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtake her between the straits. We'll stop reading with the fourth verse and just take a few moments to give you some background on this. As I said, Jeremiah was the last prophet for the nation of Judah, that great nation that God had built. David, of course, was king many years before. David brought it to its complete fullness as far as the kingdom and its outreach was concerned, but Solomon brought into glory with all the things that happened, the building of the temple and the way the nations around Israel recognized the nation and gave it the glory that God intended her to have. But there's a great lesson here for those of us today who live in America. It doesn't matter how great you may be. It doesn't matter what you may think God is obligated to do for you. Judah is a good example of God's judgment because of sin. We're going to verse 8 of this same chapter. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. I know this is not necessarily popular to people to hear this, but I believe our nation stands in great danger of becoming Judah. In the eyes of God, blessed is the name that whose God is the Lord. But I believe our nation has come to the point to where God is no longer our Lord. I believe money and power, those are the things that people are worshiping. And I want to be an encouragement to this church because Judah's example of what God can do and what God will do, even to his own city. Now, if you know the scripture, you know that God put his name in Jerusalem. He permitted Solomon to build a great house there for him. But because Judah has sinned, God burned it to the ground. Turn, you don't have to turn either. Just look in the last chapter of Jeremiah right across the page from where we were. And look in the 12th verse. of chapter number 52 of Jeremiah. And in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. He desolated the city of Jerusalem, capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Didn't take long. God had been with this nation for many years. God had blessed them mightily. The previous king before these sons that took the place of Josiah was a great king. He blessed the nation and he cleaned up the house of God and he brought a lot of things back that God intended them to do. But that's all over now because his sons followed the idols of the land. They turned their back on God. And now God is judging the city of Jerusalem, that great city. Not only to Judah, but this city even today is a great city to the world. The words of Jeremiah are descriptions of how he felt. The way he felt, the way he reacted. As a partaker of the wrath of God, it affected Jeremiah too. And beloved, we are saved by the grace of God and God loves us, but we may be partakers of God's judgment just the same. If judgment falls on our nation, we're going to experience it. All that leads up to his cry in verse number 12 of chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath avenged me in the day of his, or afflicted me rather, hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, and he hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The title of my message today is found in this verse. All ye that pass by. As we think about the situation with Jeremiah as he watched, can you imagine watching? I thought about when they bombed the Twin Towers in New York City. How many of us watched? We watched those great towers come down. Brought a chill through you. You realize that things aren't always like you might think they are. No nation had ever invaded our territory and wrought such destruction as they did on that day. But Jeremiah saw his own city burned to the ground, his temple destroyed, the priests and the people and young men and the virgins driven out of the city, carried away. And he watched that. No wonder he's lamenting. It's hard to realize what he'd have to experience to see the wrath of God come upon his people. God's chosen people. They still are, like it or not. But his cry in verse 12 is a question. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, looking upon the city Jerusalem, the walls all torn down, the houses all burned down, the temple laid level. There wasn't a stone left, as Jesus had prophesied. It'll happen again, but there wasn't a stone left on the temple after 70 AD when the Roman government came in and did a similar thing. Why? because of sin. So as I preach this message today, I preach it in order to get your attention to the fact that we hear a lot about, oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber fields of grain, and we get to the point to where we think nothing can ever happen to our nation, the greatest nation on earth. I believe that. But beloved, don't be deceived. A nation that doesn't follow the Lord after He's blessed us so wonderfully. I'm not trying to be discouraging to you, but I'm trying to preach to you what happened in the past can happen again. Now, you young people don't want to hear this because you're too busy for any truth. You're too wrapped up in yourself to look around you and see what could happen to our nation. And then what will all these things that you're spending your time in, what will they be then? I'll tell you what they'll be. You may be out digging for grubs, just trying to find something to eat. This is reality. We have example after example of it in the Bible. And yet we're so bold and so hardened. He says, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow likened to my sorrow." Now Jeremiah is speaking as a person to what he was viewing. "Has there ever been any sorrow like this," he says, "which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger?" God was upset with Judah. He told him he would do. Jeremiah preached day after day after day. They wouldn't listen. But this is payday. And he's witnessing it. And it's grieving his heart. Above all the grief and the recognition of Jeremiah's misery, he's still a man God appointed. You know what the word, the name actually, Jeremiah means? The man God has appointed. He was appointed for the time. That's what his name means. He was appointed to watch Judah be destroyed. He was appointed to stand and lament after it was done. And he was appointed to be left with nothing and have to go down into the land of Egypt just to survive. Because God so leveled this portion of the world, there wasn't anything left. Does the word of Jeremiah mean much to us? Because he asked the question, is it nothing to you? I'm preaching to you this morning. Are you listening? I'm preaching to you and you and you. This is God's word. God gives us his example. God shows us how he deals with people. Are we listening? Is it nothing to you? To see the sorrow that happened to the nation of Judah because of their sin? Does it have any impact on us at all? Do we not realize? Have we not seen even our own history? The Civil War. What a devastation wrought in our own land. Brother against brother. In the First World War, in the Second World War. We've seen all this devastation. We can read about it. People are twisting history. They don't want to hear about it anymore. Not being taught in the schools. Not like it is. But nonetheless, this is reality. I want to consider his words, but I want to consider them not as if Jeremiah was speaking about his situation, which was terrible. I mean, I can't even imagine looking upon, I looked at those pictures of Hawaii the other day, and it just breaks your heart. In just a few minutes, that fire goes through there and destroys everything in its path. It's hard to comprehend that. Families huddled together in the middle of a house, and they're gone, just like that. This is the world we live in, beloved. I want to talk about this verse in the future sense. When Jeremiah wrote this, it was about 600 more years before Christ, when he wrote this book of Lamentations. And he asks the question, is it nothing to you that pass by, behold, and see that there's no sorrow like unto my sorrow? Well, we know that there's another event in world history that's even more chilling than what Jeremiah went through, and that is the cross of Calvary. I believe Jeremiah is speaking as a prophet to his own people, but he's also speaking to us. He's speaking to the world that was coming a greater sorrow than man had ever seen. Greater than the Twin Towers. Greater than Hiroshima. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. When we see God's Son who became flesh, crucified like a common thief, hung up before men, and we see God Himself judge His Son and pour out His wrath on the only perfect man that ever lived. Peter said he had no sin. Several places we find in the Scriptures, the only man who ever lived without sin. What kind of sorrow did he experience? You see, Jeremiah speaking as a prophet concerning a coming sorrow that would be worse than anything Judah ever experienced. When you think about Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth, is it nothing to you? Does it not affect you at all? That God loved people so much to put away their sin, He had to visit His own Son. He had to punish His own Son that I might be set free from the penalty that I deserved and everlasting damnation in the fires of hell. Is it nothing to you? You not grasp what took place at Calvary some 2,000 years ago? Is there any sorrow like His sorrow? Did anyone ever sorrow? Jeremiah didn't sorrow like this. It was grievous to him to look at his people, to look at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And that beautiful temple that meant so much to them, and it's gone. Nebuchadnezzar leveled it. He says in this verse, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Who punished the Lord Jesus Christ? We know the Romans gave authority to hang Him up at the will of the Jews. The Jews wanted Him crucified. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. But only the Roman government could give permission, and He was crucified. But who was really afflicting Him? What did Isaiah say 2 years later after this? The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid it on Him. I know we don't understand all these things, but nonetheless, it's told us in the Bible that when Christ died, He didn't die for His sin because He had none. We know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could God give us everlasting life? When we're sinful, we're full of sin from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. We're sinners in every regard. How could God receive us into His holy presence when we're sinners? Well, He had to make us clean. He had to make us like unto His Son. And He did that when He punished His Son for our sins. Isaiah 53 tells us much about that. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Sin must be punished, beloved. People take it light. They think, well, sin's nothing. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. Every sin must receive a just recompense, either personally in yourself or in the person of Jesus Christ. All sin will be dealt with without exception, because that's who God is. He's holy. Judah was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem, being that capital city, was destroyed. But this man, Jesus Christ, endured more than ever took place when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Why did Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Romans crucified Him. The Jews demanded it. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. But when Jesus hung between heaven and earth, why did he cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God was dealing with him for our sins. The only way you can ever be right with God is through faith in this man. And what he accomplished in 6 hours on that cross. Oh, I know it goes beyond your understanding. I'm not asking you to understand it, but you must accept it by faith. Look in chapter 2, verse number 14 through 17, and see what I'm talking about. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have discovered iniquity to turn away the captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes for banishment. Now, if you know the book of Jeremiah, if you've ever read that, while Jeremiah was saying, judgment is coming, the false prophets were saying, God will take care of us. God will take care of us. He always has. They prophesied lies. Now let's read on. Verse 15, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. Have you ever read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Gospel of John concerning what happened when Christ died? All they that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? If thou be the Son of God, come down, save thyself and us. They hissed, they clapped their hands, they mocked, they spit in his face because they rejected him as the Son of God. Reading further, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Jerusalem at the time was destroyed was the joy of the whole earth. It was the center of God's dealing with Judah. And the world and the nations around Jerusalem recognize that. Now compare that to our country. Every nation compares himself with America. That's why they're flooding our borders to get in. They know what's here. But notice, God can destroy this nation as fast as he destroyed Judah. And all we need to do is start trusting in ourselves and in our weapons and in our wisdom and in our might and in our abilities to take care of things. And then God that built this nation can destroy it just like he did Judah. Notice, verse 16, all thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we've swallowed her up. Certainly this is a day that we've looked for. We've found, we've seen it. All the nations around Judah, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they just really gloried in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Judah. But you know what happened shortly after? He destroyed them too. He burned their cities to the ground. But this is a picture, I believe. In verse 17, it says, the Lord hath done that which he devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. In the days of Moses, God told him, if you turn away from me, if you start following idols, if you don't serve me, then I will destroy you. And that's what Jeremiah's reminding him of. We've swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day we've looked for. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word. He hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. He let a wicked nation, a people who did not even believe in God, they worshiped the moon. They didn't believe in the God of heaven. They didn't believe that God created all things. They believed in false gods, and God let them come in and destroy the nation that at one time followed him, believed him. Look in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. How many times did the enemies of Israel come up against David and got turned back? How many times did he come against Solomon and God drove him away? Remember what he did in the days of Hezekiah, one of the kings? He destroyed 185,000 men. They didn't even have to fight. They went out and they were all dead men. That's the God, beloved, that we believe. That's the God that we serve. That's a God that has promised us these things. The kings of the earth, all the inhabitants, would not have believed this. Verse 13, for the sins of our prophets and iniquities of our priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, God's now judging her. I preached last week, it pays to serve God. It pays and pays and pays. But my friend, if you don't serve God, you've got a formidable enemy. He holds your next breath in his hands. He gives you life. He brought you into this world. He's kept you every moment you're here. And one day you'll stand before him and give an account of everything in your life. That's the message of the Bible. When I think about Jesus Christ crying out on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice that. Compare this with the message in the book of chapter number 12 of the book of Hebrews. Notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews records for us. How much did it cost him to save our miserable souls? Verse 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the Old Testament witnesses, all the messages of the Old Testament, all the times we see God giving victory over the enemies, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Has there ever been one man that ever affected this world like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a question that answers itself. There never has been. There never will be. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured it. Crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he went on. He didn't stop. He said he could have called for legions of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He despised the shame, it says, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him. Look unto him. The message I preach from this pulpit week after week is not a vain message. It's the truth. No man will ever see God in a forgiven state until he comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the wisdom of men, all the honor of men, all the riches of men can never do what the Lord Jesus Christ can do to a penitent sinner like the old publican. Remember in 18th chapter of Luke, the Bible says he went up to the house of God to pray and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much as to heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That was his only prayer. And Jesus said the man went down to his house justified. Why? Because he recognized he was in the presence of God. He recognized his only hope was to cry out to God for mercy. He recognized that in that veil behind in the temple, there was a place of mercy. And he appealed to that mercy seat. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus justified him, just as if he had never sinned. Oh, the world. And I was in the same crowd as everybody else. None of us would accept the simplicity of the message of the gospel until the Spirit of God worked in our hearts. Let us see ourselves in all of our heinous condition. Just how wicked we really were. The prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 closes in that 17th chapter. His high priestly prayer. Asking the Father. Let's just read that and we'll bring the message to a close. John chapter 17. Jesus was about ready to be delivered to the Romans through the Jews. And this is his prayer of intercession for his apostles. Verse 15, John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest deliver them from the evil. That word evil is translated several times. In 1 John especially, evil one or wicked person, the wicked one, Satan. Keep them from the devices of Satan. Read further. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And whether you understand this or not, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer of this world. That's why the world don't recognize you. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why do we put so much emphasis on the Bible? Because it's truth. You won't find anything else in this world that's truth. Most of it's lies and assumptions and presumptions and the best they can come up with. But this book is truth. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. When you think about the lamentations of Jeremiah, there's other places. I didn't read all of them, but throughout those five chapters, you see Christ, Christ, Christ. He's talking about himself and what he sees as he looks upon that devastation. But even in the process, he's talking about one who would even have more sorrow than he had. And Jesus closes this chapter. I'm going to read this. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Those are things you have to accept by faith. You don't get any proof except the Word of God. You accept it by faith. The prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ shortly before he left this world, that God would keep his people from the wicked one, that God would preserve us until we could be with him and see the glory that God has prepared for him. What he did at Calvary, beloved, was greatly honored by God. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, God set him at his own right hand for the great work that he accomplished on Calvary. The redemption of a multitude of people who will be saved and be in the presence of God because of the work of this one man. Remember what he said in John 14. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the world doesn't like that, but nonetheless, it's what he said. And I believe it's the truth. No one will ever be in the presence of God except they come through this man. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When you're bothered about things in life, when you're bothered about your eternal destiny, because you don't understand these things, you've never experienced death, you've never went through it yet, you don't know these things, you're living by faith. But when you think about it, the only peace you'll ever have is when you believe what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You want peace? Follow the words of Jesus Christ. Follow his instruction. Don't ever trust in anything but Jesus Christ. Now the world calls that foolishness. I call it faith. We have example after example after example in history of nations who've trusted in everything else. And where are they now? These great empires that came in, Babylonian Empire, where is it today? Roman Empire, where is it today? Grecian Empire, where is it today? They're gone. Because they served false gods. The beloved, this nation was founded on the principles of the Word of God. And as long as we adhere to that, and we follow the Lord in truth, He will preserve us. But if we turn our back on the truth of this book, we start following the fancy and the schemes and the dreams of men, we're going to be destroyed just like Judah was. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. Is that what you want? Look upon this country. I'll tell you, I never get tired of looking at this great nation that God has given us and all the beauty and all the things that are at our disposal, how He takes care of it. And when I do, I thank Him. I bow my head in thanksgiving that I was born in America. I'm glad and I praise God for every day that I've lived in this world. He's given me life. He's given me breath. I try to serve Him in that regard. You can go the way you want to, but as far as I'm concerned, because of what happened at Calvary, I have a privilege, I have the right to claim, as Ron read in our devotion just a few minutes ago, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is." And Jesus says that they might see My glory. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be in a glorified state. Our eyes are going to have to change because no man can see God and live. But He's going to give us a new body, like in His glorious body. And when we see Him coming in the air, we go out to be with Him. We're going to see and understand what sorrow He went through to deliver us from our dreadful, terrible condition, our state of sin. Accountable to God and nothing to pay with. So He laid down His life. We put this in a lot of our hymns. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can offer to any who will hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can have peace. You can have the hope that Ron read about. Now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wait till you die. You know it now. And you can believe what it says. It doth not appear. I don't look like a son of God now. But it doth not yet appear. But we know. You know, knowledge is a wonderful thing. There's no knowledge greater than the assurance that God gives you of who you are and what you're going to be. We're going to be like Christ. Are you saved today? What was that first verse I read to you? No, not the first one, the 12th one. I'll read it again as I close. Is it nothing to you? And sometimes I preach the gospel, people care less. They don't care. They don't want nothing to do with that. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. The answer is never. Never has there been any sorrow like Christ suffered to satisfy God for all the people who will ever stand in His presence. Their sins had to be punished. God will not accept. He doesn't overlook sin. It had to be paid for. And Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's a message. Bow your heads. We'll close. Father.